While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you want to learn His truth and you're willing to be challenged by it to bring your thinking and your life in line with what God says. God, I thank you for giving us your wisdom in your word and by speaking to us each by your Spirit. Pray that you would do that now. We would hear clearly from you and we would change our thinking and change our ways to be in line with you. Yes, because you're God, but also because we trust that your ways are right and good. Pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When the passage we studied last week, it challenged the world's wisdom. It contended that God's wisdom is far superior. In fact, that the world's wisdom is foolishness to God. The conclusion is supposed to be we shouldn't bring the world's wisdom into our lives and into the church. This week's passage will challenge the world's values. It will contend that God's values are far different. In fact, the world's values are invalidated by God. The conclusion is supposed to be we shouldn't bring the world's values into our lives and into the church. Most of us, even if we haven't been in a college fraternity or sorority, kind of are familiar with them. And so let me use that as an analogy for setting up our understanding of today's Bible passage. In my analogy, I'm going to, instead of saying fraternity or sorority every time, I'm just simply going to say fraternity, but it's either or. Most fraternities have certain qualities that they are looking for in people who would become part of their special group. And so those fraternities invite a bunch of people every year to come and check it out, and they're looking, evaluating people for those certain qualities that they're looking for, who they're going to invite to join their group. And based on those qualities, they choose a bunch of people and invite or call them to join the fraternity. And if a person doesn't have the qualities, they shouldn't expect to get chosen and therefore should not expect to get a call to join. The people in the fraternity tend to have an elitist type of attitude because they were good enough to be chosen. And they look down on everyone else who's not in their fraternity. Well, that was apparently kind of how the whole Greco-Roman world worked. They had a lot of different groups and ways that they grouped up. And if you were going to choose people to invite into your group, you would choose the well-born, the educated, the powerful, influential, and invite them to join your group. But God did not do that. God is willing to allow anyone into His group in Christ. And so God chose and still chooses to call people into Christ who don't have the qualities that the world might use to evaluate who would be an impressive group member. Why was Paul having to give the Corinthians this perspective? Well, based on the verses prior to this and the section that we're studying today and the verses after, it seems that the Corinthians were valuing worldly things. And they were bringing that into the church and they were grouping up, segregating within the church based on those worldly values. Last week we saw that they were likely esteeming worldly wisdom and following certain teachers because they thought that's what, you know, they had the special wisdom. And they seem to have been boasting and acting elitist about their groups. So Paul purposes to them that they have no basis for acting elitist now in the church when in the world that they came from, most of them would not have made it into any of their elitist groups. Rather, they should reject the world's ways of doing things because it is not God's way. The theme of the larger section that we're in is that as brothers in Christ, we should strive to not have divisions amongst us and divide up into separate little groups. And we need perspective on God's ways to correct the thinking that causes divisiveness. Please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of 1 Corinthians, so we can gain this perspective. I'll remind us that I didn't choose 1 Corinthians to because I think we have the problems in the ways that they did, but also I'll remind you that very first week I said there might be little ways that we have these things, even though it's not pervasive, and that we should open ourselves to that perspective change and weed out those little things that might be in our lives. Please look at chapter 1, verses 26 to 31 while I read. "For you should consider your calling, brothers, because not many were wise according to the flesh, not many were mighty, not many were of noble birth, but rather God chose the foolish things of this world so that the wise may be put to shame, and God chose the weak things of this world so that the strong may be put to shame, and the things not of noble birth of the world, and the things which have been despised. God chose the things that are not, so that he may invalidate the things that are, so that no flesh may boast before God. But from him you all are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom to us from God, also righteousness and holiness and redemption, so that, just as it is written, that no one who boasts should boast, or the one who boasts should boast in the Lord." So let's take this apart verse by verse. In verse 26, your calling does not refer specifically to the action of God. It is not a verb there. It refers to who you were when you got called or invited through the gospel to come into Christ, to be part of God's people. He wants you to think about who or what most of you were. He's not talking about all of them. Not everybody fits into these categories. But since it seems to be the majority of them that this fit, it proves the point that God's standard is not the same as the world's for inviting someone to join his group, his people, in Christ. Not many of them were wise according to the flesh, according to what fleshly non-Christians think is wise. They may not have had a great education. Not many of them were powerful, influential. Not many of them were of noble birth. See, those are qualities that the culture was looking for to invite somebody into their group. They'd be looking for people that they had those things to invite into their elite groups. If a person didn't have qualities like those, they should expect to not get chosen and therefore not get invited into an elite group. So most of the Christians, the Corinthians who were now Christians, would not have expected to get invited to join a great group. But God invited them to join the greatest group. Verses 27 and 28 teach us. But God chose the foolish things of the world, and God chose the weak things of the world, and the things not of noble birth of the world, and the things which have been despised by the world. God chose the things that are not to be part of his group. Even though they didn't have the right qualities to get chosen to be part of an elite group in the culture, God chose those very types of people could be part of his people. Why did God do this? So that the supposedly wise of the world, the supposedly strong, may be put to shame. By God including uneducated, non-influential people in his people, he demonstrated that it's not through intelligence that somebody comes to know God. And no matter how much worldly power someone has, nobody has the power to save themselves. And so anyone thinking that by their own superb qualities that they might be right with God, it is shown that that's not how it works. Now, we might not think that that's how you get in these days, but we have similar things. I'd say a pervasive thing in our culture is, I get right with God by being a good person. And this would still show us That's not how it works. That's not God's way. That's not His standard. Go back to the fraternity analogy. If the fraternity accepted all the supposed doofuses and outcasts, the school president and the quarterback would be standing there going, "What about me?" And that's exactly why he did it that way, so that they would go, "What about me?" They think that they're supposed to get in because they're the quarterback or because they're the president or because of other qualities that made them those things. And God would say something like, "You can come in too, just not by your standards. You have to come in on my terms, not yours. And my terms are that you accept the crucified Christ. And since you presently think that that's foolishness and beneath you, then you need to humble yourself so that you can accept what you really need, which is the crucified Christ. That's how you come in. That's how everyone comes in. Doesn't matter what you're like. That's how everyone comes in to God's family. No matter what you are like in the flesh, this should give us perspective. If you weren't much of anything by the world's standards, God chose you to be part of His people. And He has better things to give you than the world can give you. Even if you don't have a great education, God offers you His wisdom, which is the greatest wisdom, through His Word and by His Spirit. Even if you don't have a great job or power or influence in the world, God has a great job for you in His church that has eternal significance, and He empowers us by His Spirit so that we can do that job the way He wants us to. Even if you weren't born into a great family, in Christ you are reborn into the family of the Most High God. You are a child, a son, a daughter of God. And even if you do have any of those things or anything else that the world would consider values as prestigious, that the world says gives you privilege, you should know that you can't impress God with any of that. God has invalidated those things in His economy. It's not that you can't be those things in this world. It's just that they don't get you any credit with God. They for sure don't have anything to do with getting into His kingdom, getting into heaven, getting into His family. And they don't earn you any special privilege with Him and shouldn't amongst His church. We are all equal in Christ. And all good things that we have from God or that we can get from God are equally available to all His children. In choosing those to call, God showed no regard for what the world thinks give people merit. He showed no regard for what the world thinks makes someone worthy of selecting them to be part of the group. God has done things this way, verse 29, so that no flesh may boast before God. Nobody will be able to claim that they got into God's kingdom because of their human characteristics. If you think you're getting into heaven because you're good enough in some way apart from Christ, you should know that won't happen. We need to trust Christ and accept His crucifixion as the only payment for our sins that offend God. Those need to be paid for so that we can be right with God. And Jesus' crucifixion is the only thing that does that. That's what God calls all of us to trust. There's no privilege card to get around that. I watch the show Blue Bloods all the time. Kind of addicted to it. I don't get addicted to many TV shows, but kind of addicted to that one. And they got this thing, a courtesy card, that when their whole family is part of the NYPD and the prosecutor's office and all this stuff, and so they have these cards that they can give out to people. Somebody gets in trouble, they show the courtesy card, and they get away with something from the cops, because they have this special privilege. I know so-and-so. With God, There's no worldly way around to get into heaven. But there is a similarity to that. If your card says, I'm in Jesus Christ, that's what God has said gets you in. It's the only way. It's the only way around our sins sending us to hell. I'm in Christ card. It seems God's question for all of us at the end of time will just be, are you in Jesus Christ? Now, of course he knows, but he likes to ask us questions. Are you in Jesus Christ? And if we are, then we will get into heaven. And if we aren't, then we won't. And just like God will give us heaven for being in Christ, even in this life, he gives us all the truly great things that we need in Christ. Verse 30, but from him you all are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom to us from God, also righteousness and holiness and redemption. From your earthly parents is where you get well born. It's usually where you get a good education. Your parents decided to do that for you and made sacrifices. And those things are usually what gain you power and influence in the world. And since those things have no regard in God's kingdom, you got a new father who's given you a whole new set of things. He gives you all the things that you really need. Here's a few of them: wisdom, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. But hold on a second. I think this is really cool. If we look closely at the way the sentence is constructed here, it doesn't just say that God just gives you all these things. Instead of saying that, rather it says, from him you are in Christ. And then in Christ we get all those things. God allows you, by choosing even the seemingly unworthy, to be called to faith in Christ. And we who have trusted Christ are in this new sphere in Christ. And it's Christ who has become all these things to us, for us. He is wisdom, righteousness, holiness, and redemption for us. And so apart from Christ, no one gets any of these good things from God. These four things have all been, they all have to do with salvation. Christ became the wisdom to us from God. That probably refers back to what we studied last week in last week's passage. Christ being crucified is the wisdom of God to us. And because we accept the crucified Christ as wisdom from God, we're headed towards salvation. Christ is also our righteousness. So imagine, we've talked about this, like imagine some like big bubble that is being in Christ and you're inside of that, and God's looking through like that lens of the bubble, and he sees you inside. The bubble is Christ, and he's looking through Christ's righteousness at you. And so he sees you as righteous because you're inside of Christ. All of Christ's rightness with God is seen of you. You are right with God because of him. Christ is also our sanctification. Really, that word means holiness. Christ is our holiness. And we learn back in verse 2 that we were made holy in Christ. And that word holy means made suitable. And so that means in Jesus Christ, you were made suitable for God. Listen, the only way that sinners become suitable for God is by being made suitable by Jesus Christ. And Christ is also our redemption. That means something was paid to buy you out of something. Jesus paid his blood to set you free from sin and death. He's bought you out of sin and death with his blood. That seems a little weird that that ties back to the first one. It's God's wisdom. This is the way that he chose to do it. We have to trust it. Christ is the wisdom to us from God. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our holiness. Christ is our redemption. Praise Jesus Christ. And get in Him if you're not in Him. Verse 31, so that, just as it is written, the one who boasts should boast in the Lord. Now really, I think he used that word boast because he wants it, you know, he's contrasting them boasting. But we can take it and we might go, well, I shouldn't boast ever. Well, behind that word boast is the idea of like having pride in something. And so instead of boasting, if you're going to have pride in anything, have pride that you're in the Lord Jesus. We shouldn't boast in anything the world has given us or our human parents have given us. And actually, we shouldn't even boast in anything that God has given us in Christ because they're not due to our greatness. The only thing we have to take pride in to go, this is great about me, is I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I titled the sermon what I did. It doesn't necessarily fit the encapsulate the passage perfectly, but I wanted to strike you with this idea that this is our identity. This is the greatest thing about this us. This is really the only thing that is good about any one of us is I'm in Christ. And so anyone who is boasting because they have wisdom, even that they've gained through God's Word, there's no place for that. Any teacher, even a Christian teacher who is boasting because he's a great teacher, there's no place for that. Anyone who's boasting over any spiritual gifts that they have, there's no place for that. God is the one who gives all of that. It's not because of who we are in and of ourselves. It's because of who we are in Christ. He gives us all those things. And we all have equal access. Even the wisdom we are given in God's Word and the gifting the Spirit gives us to serve in Christ's church are given by God. They are not to our own credit. That kind of sets up for later on because those specifically were issues in Corinth that he's going to address in this letter. Now, if we do appreciate these things and value them, like having spiritual gifts and being able to serve and having God's Word and the wisdom of that, those sorts of things, we shouldn't boast about ourselves in them. Rather, we should be joyful. We should be prideful. I'm in Christ. And in Him, I have all these good things and more. And every person who is in Christ has equal access to all good things from God. And so we shouldn't think that we're better than anyone else based on God's gifts. Have you done that? Thought you're better than someone else because of your gifts? Really, God's gift that He allows you? We shouldn't group up in subgroups in the church and think that we're special and outcast other people that don't fit in our special group. Have you done that in any way? If you've done anything like those things, repent and make it right. Mend the divisions in the church. Remember, that's the bigger calling of this section that we're in, is he's calling Christians. If you see any of this in you in any way, go mend it. So that we have unity again. And if you ever know any Christians doing these things, you can give them this perspective. You can go to this passage, give them the perspective. Here's the broader picture. This world's values that have nothing to offer towards salvation don't have anything to offer toward how we live in Christ either. Let me say that again, slightly abbreviated. This world's values don't have anything to offer toward how we live in Christ. So in Christ, now that you're in Christ, in His church, don't now look back to the world for its wisdom. Seek God's wisdom for your life and for how you function in the church. Don't now take the, now that you're in Christ and in the church, don't now take the world's values and put those into your life, have those values in the church. I can't address all the ways that we might do that. I'm not thinking that we have big problems in this, but there's probably little ways that we do that, that we bring the, especially bringing the world's values into our personal lives and into the church. Be on alert in your thinking and your behaviors not to take the world's values into your life and into how you function in the church, how you think about the church. Is there any way that you might be doing that? Is there any way that in your personal life that you're taking the world's values into that? Is there something that you're wanting the church to be that's really based on a worldly value? Is there some way that you're behaving in the church that's really ways that people behave in the world, but we're not supposed to behave here together in our new family? If you see even any bits of any of those things, would you repent and just give yourself to changing that? What I see in the scriptures of our God, now hear this rightly, He cares about our past. But when we're in a moment and we're realizing that like something's wrong in our life, our tendency is to be like, I don't want to acknowledge that because then like it's real. But God is not so much concerned in the moment if you're willing to change. If you're willing to repent and say, that's been wrong and I'm going to give myself to change. At that moment, He's not really worried about your past. He's not one to rub that in your face and have you think about that for hours and days and stuff. What He's going is, that's fantastic that you're realizing that and you're willing to change. Let's focus on the change. One of my sons, my youngest, I owe him a dollar for this even though he's not here. But one of my sons has been disobeying a lot lately. And then when they disobey, they get punishment. And then when they refuse their punishment, they get more punishment. And on and on and on it goes. And so when he disobeys and he's going to get his punishment, he flips out and he starts screaming and saying all these things that he shouldn't say and disrespecting and running away and all these things. And so I was thinking about God and I'm going, how should I handle this? Not just to help change my son, but to communicate something to him about God. And so what I decided to do, I had a conversation with him and I said, son, when you disobey, you freak out and then you get more consequences because of that. And it just spirals downward into this awful, awful thing. Instead, if at the moment that I tell you you've disobeyed and that you need to change, you would just go, you're right, I'm sorry, I'm going to obey that now. I won't give you any of the punishment. Not only will you not get all the punishment for the freak out, I won't even give you the punishment for the original disobedience because now you're willing to do it differently. And the first time I told him that, he's kind of like, seriously? And so then the first time it happened and he starts to freak out and I go, son, remember our conversation? Because it was like 10 minutes later. And we're all just like that with God. Like 10 minutes later, he starts to freak out and I go, son, remember what I told you earlier? And he goes, oh yeah, dad, I'm so sorry that I disobeyed and I'm going to go do that right now. I can't remember what the thing was. I'm going to go do my shower or whatever you told me to do right now. And he stands there and I go, well, go do it. And he's looking at me because he's thinking he's going to get the punishment still. And he realizes he's not. And he's like, whoa, that's real. And he goes off to do his thing. And now it's like when he's about to be punished, there's almost like joy in it because he's like, I get to do that thing again where I get out of it. And he's done it a whole bunch of times now. I think he's only had one freak out and still even at the end of that freak out, I reminded him and he calmed himself down and he came back. I apologize, Dad. I'm going to go obey you right now. And the reason that I'm doing it that way is because I absolutely believe that's how our God is. If in a moment you're saying, God, I've disobeyed you, I've done this wrong, I apologize, and I'm going to do it differently going forward. He's like, okay, no consequences. Because that's what I wanted. He doesn't punish just to punish. He wants us to change. To be better. To be better for our own lives so that we stop hurting one another. To be better representatives of Him as children of God. Remember, if you were here, back to the first couple verses, He's made us holy, which is worthy of God, and now He wants us to keep acting holy, like we're worthy of what we are. Children of the Almighty God. So I encourage you, if you see even the slightest bits of any of this in you, don't go, I don't want to deal with that. Just repent and say, I'm going to work on that. And God's like, great, let's do that together. What questions or challenges do you have about this passage or about the sermon that I might try to answer for you? So basically, like saying, don't be boastful, don't be prideful. How do we balance that with like we had a good accomplishment? So words mean different things, right? And so I can say I'm proud of my kids, and that could be a good thing, or that could be a really bad thing. Like I could be proud of them and just oh, that's awesome that they did that. It makes me feel joy and like, way to go, my kid. Or I could be proud in the way that like I look down on other parents because they haven't done as good a job with their kids as I've done with my kids. Something like that. And I use the same word, but it means two totally different things, right? And so I think that's the case here as well. He purposely used this word that can mean boasting, or it can just mean like the pride that's behind it. And I think he kind of means both. He's like, stop the negative one, which is going, I'm so great because of my accomplishments and putting other people down. And he's saying, if you're going to have anything that's like that, just be that inside proud where you go, I'm in Christ. That's amazing. I'm so thankful for that. Right? But it's not something that we're bragging about, making ourselves better than other people. And so the same thing on your daily accomplishments is you can be glad you accomplished that thing, and you don't have to compare yourself to others and say, I'm better than them, and especially, you know, think it, talk about it, you know, whatever, thinking that you're better, thinking that somehow that makes you special, superior, you know, whatever. And it might by the world's standards, but this is especially in the church. We need to get ourselves to where we're all thinking we're all equal in the church. We all have equal access to God's privileges. Let's pray together to apply what we learned today. First of all, if you are not in Christ in the way that was described today, would you get in Him? So let me give you a picture of that. A lot of people call themselves Christians for various reasons. Some people have prayed a prayer or done whatever kind of thing that they would say like, yeah, I'm a Christian or I'm going to heaven. Would you reconsider that just for a moment? It may be right. But if you come to God in a sense naked of all of your earthly accomplishments, of all who you think that you are in an earthly way, come to God naked of all that stuff and said, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ to forgive all those sins, to give me His righteousness so that I can be right with God. And if you haven't, would you do it that way right now? Would you come to Him, say, all that who I thought I was in the world, I count as nothing. And really, the one thing about me is I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I don't want to be that anymore. Just tell Him and say, I want Christ, because that's His way that you get into God's family, you get into God's heaven, you get into God's kingdom. He knows your thoughts. He hears them right now. Just tell Him. And the Bible gives this picture that He comes and He puts a new robe on you. He puts this white clean robe that shows your perfection, and Him bringing it to you shows that you're in His family, that you're His child, that He loves you, and you have every privilege in His household. And all of us who have that privilege, will we live like it? Will we live like you're His child? If there's anything that He's been convicting you of today that's taking the world's values instead of God's, would you confess that to God and tell Him that you want to live more like His child? God, I thank You so much. I thank You that You cleanse us in Christ so that we can be right with You and have eternity with You, but also that every single time we come and we confess our sin to You and give ourselves to change, that You cleanse us right in that moment in a special way. You are righteous. You are right to forgive us, and You do it every time so that we can move forward in acting more like what we are in Christ, a son, a daughter of the Most High God. Thank You, Jesus, for Your sacrifice so that we could have all of this in You. And so we pray in Your name to honor You and lift You up as our Lord and our Savior. And all those who agreed said, Amen.